Morning again. It's 12 o'clock. You know that story that there was a kid in the hallway looking to a big marble plaque that had many names and the American flag by each name. And the kid is looking and the pastor says, "What are you looking to?" And the kid says, "What about this name and the flag?" And the pastor says, "They died in the service." And the kid says, "8:15 or 11 o'clock. Hopefully it's not too long that you die during the service. It is my privilege to be with you. And I'm glad it's good weather here. I'm glad the church is full and alive. Praise the Lord. And as we bow our heads to ask for God's presence again, we know that God is here. He promised that wherever two or three come in His name, He is there. And it's all about Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise You and we love You. In humbleness, we pray that You open Your word and Your spirit touches every heart. That we may see You and we may be transformed for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you didn't get the first part of the sermon today, you can get it from the internet, I understand, or CDs or DVDs. We started to explain about the Lord's Prayer. In a nutshell, the disciples spending time with Jesus, they understood that He has power because of His prayer life. In fact, there is a quotation that says, "If Jesus, our divine example, prayed the whole night, how much more we sinful, feeble human beings should pray the whole night?" But many times we don't understand the need we have to pray. Many times we are so blind that we don't see what happens around, the war that goes on around. So because we don't understand, we don't pray enough, and therefore we are so weak. Well, we said, the disciples said, "Teach us how to pray." And Jesus gave them an example, didn't say with these words, He said in this manner, gave them a sample to build the prayers, a structure to build your prayers on. And we said that first part of the prayer focuses on God. It's not about me, it's about God. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." It's all about God. And we said that "Hallowed be Thine," as we enter in prayer, we enter with praises, and praises should be specific, not general, not generic. "Oh, thank You for everything." You got to be specific for what He has done. And then we said, and I remember there, my grandpa, he died when he was 103. And he was healthy to the last day of his life. He went to sleep and he just didn't wake up. But to the last day of his life, every single time I saw him, every single time he was holding my grandma's hand. And I said, "Let her go for a second." And he said, "How could I let myself go?" He said, "We are one." I mean, they would go to sleep, hand by hand. They would go to the kitchen. I said, "For a second, you know?" And he said, "No, she's my life." And indeed, after he died, she died within 3 months. She would say, "I cannot live. My heart is gone." And he would be with her all the time. And he would tell me, "If you stay that way with God, you are safe." And he would sing all the time. What do you whistle there? "I praise the Lord." "Why?" "Things are good." "Why do you whistle and sing?" "I praise the Lord." "Why?" "Well, because I don't understand things, but I trust Him." Never separate from the Lord. Enter His gates with praises. Focus on Him. Don't focus on trouble and problems. The more you focus on Him, the more joy you have. That's the reason we are defeated, because we focus on problems instead of focusing on promises. We put our eyes on problems instead of putting our eyes on Jesus. Well, And as we talked about that, we said, hallowed be thy name. It's hagiazo. That means, let me sanctify your name through my life. Not because we need to sanctify him. He is holy. But people see him through our lives. And we stopped right here. The next step, it says, may, so hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Well, is it about the second coming? Sure, we want his kingdom to come, don't we? We got to love his coming and we got to pray for his coming. But it's not about second coming. In fact, if he doesn't come today in your life, he's not going to come tomorrow for you. He told Zacchaeus, today my kingdom, my salvation has entered when? Today has entered your house. There is a quotation in the Spirit of Prophecy, and I have a bunch of quotations with me. I would be glad to make them available to you. Not a problem. I would be glad to do that. There is a quotation in the Spirit of Prophecy that says that his kingdom should enter in our homes every single day to the point that we would live here as we would live in heaven. Heaven has to start here. In fact, he doesn't say that blessed are those who so and so because there will be the kingdom. He says there is the kingdom. Present tense. You follow me? Don't you want God's kingdom to enter your house today? Well, how does it happen? How can that be? How can that be real? You see, I'm going to give you an example. We many times live fake Christian life. And I don't know you, and I am glad I don't know you. So I'm not talking about anybody specifically. I really don't know you. I was visiting a church family from a district somewhere in America. Not going to give you any specifics, location or anything. And in the church, they are wonderful people. Oh, when she prays, she changes her voice instantly. Oh, Father. You follow me? Holy voice. When they talk to you, you think you are already in heaven. And I took my motorcycle. I'm wondering if God would allow me to take it to heaven. I took my bike and I went to visit them. And I got there and we had a wonderful visit. Pastor, we love the Lord. And what can we do for you? And da, da, da. And when I finished, I got on the bike, and left. I didn't even get 200, 300 feet away on my bike, and died. And I tried, and I tried, and it would not start. It was just after purchasing the bike. And I forgot that I have to turn the gas on. When it finished the gas that was in the carburetor, it stopped for sure. And I tried, and the battery would not start, the gun. So I thought, maybe something wrong with the bike. So I walked back to the house. They could not hear the bike. I walked. And as I got by the door, I wanted to knock in the door. And I heard horrible hell inside. He was screaming to her and calling her names that you don't even want to hear. And she was screaming back to him and calling him names. And he was accusing her for backing up with the mower into the garage door and bending the door. And she was accusing him for destroying I don't know what else in the kitchen. And man, so I took my hand and slowly, hopefully they don't see me, and went to leave. She opened the door and she says, you see, it's not just the door. Oh, Pastor. She instantly became holy. It's not that type of kingdom where we are holy when people can watch us and when we are home, we are different. It's that type of kingdom that when God comes into your presence 24/7, you have peace, you have love. And that doesn't happen before we become humble. Remember Jacob. I just give you an example. Jacob was a good Christian. In fact, he had a dream. He dreamed a ladder that would go to heaven and angels would come up and, you remember? Up and down. Not many of us have this type of dreams, do we? He paid tithe, he kept Sabbath, he didn't eat pork, he ate all his veggies and soy milk and everything. He was a good man, in our terms. But he was always running. Running from his father, running from his brother, running from his father-in-law, you remember? When he was 60, I don't know if you knew that, when he was 60, he was fighting God. And he thought he was fighting a stranger. In fact, all his life he was fighting somebody. And he always had a solution. This is how I get the sheep. I put this type of wood in the water and they get the color I want. And he always had a solution how to solve his problems. Therefore, he prayed, but he didn't value prayer a lot because it was his kingdom. He had solutions. And finally, when he has no more solutions, God had to break him. His brother comes to kill him. His father-in-law is upset with him. Everything goes wrong. And the thief attacks him in the night. Finally, he realizes that all his life, he was not fighting enemies. He was fighting God. He was not running from enemies. He was running from God. And he says, I'm not going to let you go before you bless me. And God says to him, what is your name? What was the purpose? It's kind of, give me water. And God says, I don't have any food. Don't you hear my what I am praying? Bless me. What is your name? What is the relationship? 21 years ago, when his father asked him, tell me your name. He said, I am Esau. I am a good Adventist. And he was the deceiver. He was Jacob, double life, fake. Before we own who we are, God's kingdom will not enter. His blessing, his presence will not enter our house. We will continue to struggle. Repentance starts with humbleness. At the foot of the cross, contemplating his glory, his righteousness, and his love. The more we contemplate him, the more we understand how desperate we are. And there we understand the need for Christ. So Jesus says to him, before you recognize who you are, you get no blessing. 21 years before, when he asked for a blessing, he got no blessing because if he got it, why ask again? What God blesses is blessed forever. So God said, you got to acknowledge who you are before you get my presence in your life. And he said, I am the deceiver. I am the gossiper. I am whatever. You know who you are. And then God said, I'm going to change your name. That means new character. That means adoption. I'm going to bless you and all the generations after you. And by the way, I'm going to fight your wars. And God showed himself to his brother that night and said, don't touch him. That's what happens. God goes before you. When you acknowledge your need and you go to God and say, this is who I am. I need you because I am a sinner. And not generally, you know, I am a sinner, blah, blah, blah. Specifically, confess. God's kingdom comes in our heart when, like Jacob, we struggle with God to the point that we surrender 100%. Our surrender is not 99%. 99% Christians will burn in hell together with 1% Christians. God doesn't take half. God takes it all. And that's not easy. I have been crucified together with Christ, and I no longer live. He lives in me. So basically, like Jesus, he would pray the whole night. He would do nothing from himself. He would not even speak from himself. He depended on God 100%. He walked here as you walk there. When Enoch walked with God, He was taken to heaven because he was already in heaven. You follow me? Imagine if our church members would live that type of life where God's kingdom is present in their heart, in their family, every second, every day. That people can see heaven. In 1977, there was a strong earthquake in Romania. 240,000 people were killed. So powerful. It was 7.6 on Richter scale for 64, 65 seconds, over a minute. And when it finished like this, strong, then it started like this. And then it went again like this. Everything collapsed. Tall buildings, half collapsed, half was standing. And you could see half of the living room. You could see the piano on this side and nothing on that side. You would see a hand or a piece of a human body there and there. In 77, when the building started to shake and it would throw our family from that wall to that wall, the neighbors from the whole building didn't have time to run. Guess where they went? They came to our apartment. And they said, we come here because we know that God is here. It's the single safe place on the whole building. To the point, and this is not something for humans to take any credit, to live in a way that you invite God's presence every morning and you say, God, I really don't want to step out of this door. I don't want to go without you. I really don't want to live without you. I would rather die. A day without you is worse than death. Please, don't let me go alone. If you don't go with me, I'm not going to move a step. I would rather lose job, lose school, lose my life. I am not willing to step that door outside without you. Thy kingdom come today into my life. If his kingdom comes today, it will come tomorrow for us. How in the world are we going to live in heaven then if we don't get used now? Probably it's going to be very boring. Something unusual, something new. Let's move to the next point because we want to finish. Thy will be done. Well, oh, by the way, when we talk about Zacchaeus, Jesus said to him, my kingdom has entered your house. Just next chapter, a young man, rich, comes to Jesus and says, what can I do to inherit eternal? You remember? When you look for God's kingdom, you look for the king of the kingdom. You don't look for the eternal life of the kingdom. You follow me? One wants to inherit eternal life. One wants to see Jesus. Zacchaeus versus the rich young ruler. You look for the king of. My father used to say, if the kingdom didn't have Jesus, I would not need eternal life and the kingdom. It's the king of the kingdom that you are looking for. Thy will be done. Well, that's a big thing. Because I used to like soccer. And I would watch soccer all the time. And my wife would come and talk to me. Honey, would you please do that? Ta-ta-ta-ta. And I was watching soccer. Uh-huh, 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 uh-huh. And then she would say, so what did I say? I don't know. You follow me? She was talking alone like the radio or, you know, talking all by herself. My mind was not there. My mind was there. How in the world can we pray, may your will be done, when we don't even know his will? And many times we don't have any interest to know his will. There is a quotation in the Spirit of Prophecy that says, God wants to discover his will to his children. He does nothing without showing if we had any interest to know it. In fact, Jeremiah 29:11 that says, I know the plans I have for you, doesn't even refer to the plan for your lifetime. It refers to the daily plans. God has a plan every day for you. He has a job for you. For everybody. I remember when I was 4 years old, there was a pastor that came from the Union, Romanian Union. His name was Forai. And Pastor Forai came and he preached from Jeremiah 29:11. And he said, God has a plan for you daily. And I went to my father and I said, does he have a plan for kids too? And my father said, yeah, 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 regardless, old or young, rich or poor, for everybody. I said, what is his plan for me? And my father said, ask him, don't ask me. I said, how do you ask him? Prayer. How does he answer? You listen, you read his word, and if you are honest, he will eventually let you know somehow, and you will know where he talks. I said, okay. When the church ended, late, I got outside in the front yard of the church, and the superintendent house, the janitor, the guy who was cleaning the church, was by the parsonage, by the house of the pastor. So I go to him, and I say, can I get a Bible? He looks to me, four-year-old, yeah, take one. I take the Bible, I said, Lord, would you please tell me your plans for me? Open the Bible, had no clue how to read. And my father was coming, what are you doing there? He was afraid that I am asking for food, you know. And I said, just asking for a Bible. And I say, would you read here for me? It was Jeremiah 1, verse 4, 5. Don't say I am a child, because you will speak for me. I said, okay, thank you. I'm going to be a pastor. Close it. Gone. You ask God, he will answer. He will. I remember I was with my wife driving from Collegedale to Wisconsin, from Tennessee to Wisconsin. And instead of listening to stupid music in the car, you know, we decided we are going to listen. Pray and listen, pray and listen. And we pray this way in the morning before getting in the car. Lord, if you have a job for us today, please let us know. Oh, by the way, God is not a servant. God is the master. We are the servants. We don't tell him what to do. He tells you what to do. We don't tell him when and how to do it. He decides when and how. So I don't tell him, please talk. And he, okay, yes, sir, I'm going to talk right now. He talks whenever he wants. Therefore, you must listen all the time. It's like when I was in the army. I was ready for war day and night. The war didn't come, but if it came, I was ready. You follow me? You listen all the time. Remember, Isaiah 50 is the song of servant, a prophecy about Jesus. He awakens my ear every morning to talk or to listen in your Bibles. What does he say? He awakens my ear every single morning to listen as a disciple listens. That's what Jesus did. So I told my wife, let's pray. And we prayed, Lord, if you have a job for us today, we are here. We will listen. Please make it clear the way you want. Whenever you want, make it clear, because we want to follow your plans for today, your agenda, not our plans for today. It's not like, Lord, I'm going to paint today. You better hold the ladder so I don't fall down. It's, Lord, what are you doing today? I want to join you. So please let me know what you want me to do. We got in the car and we drove and we prayed and we kept quiet and we prayed and we kept quiet and we prayed and 5 hours drive. It is 12 hours, but after 5 hours, we are somewhere on 57, Interstate 57, driving north, getting close to 3ABN. And as we are driving north, God impressed me in my mind. Call so-and-so. I'm not going to tell you the name. Now, that guy, you don't know him. He's my friend. But if you knew him, you would not call him. He talks more than I do. That guy can talk forever. He goes on Duracell batteries. He never get drained. He can talk forever. He goes on solar power. I mean, he talks and talks and talks and talks. And when I go there to visit with him, he can talk until 2-3 a.m. And I am like, and he says, hey, wake up. Oh, man. If I stop there, I never get home. So God said, call him. I said, if I call him, my cell phone battery is going to die. And he will not be done talking. It's like the two ladies that were in prison 25 years. When they got freed, they talked another 3 days because they didn't finish talking 25 years. So I said, I'm not going to call him. And the Lord spoke to me and said, didn't you ask for my plans? Call him. So I told my wife, Dana, God wants me to call so-and-so. And she says, oh my, don't call him. I said, I know. So I kept driving. And God really rebuked me and said, didn't you ask for my will? Don't ask again if you are not willing to listen. So I told him, I got to call him. So I called him. How are you doing? I was driving my Toyota Sienna, all-wheel drive. It was snow, big snow, a lot of snow. Cars in the ditch, left and right. I was going through the snow, no problem. So I called him, and I says, how are you doing? And he says, I am struggling. He says, what are you struggling with? I am praying for the last 4 hours. I was driving and praying for 5 hours. I said, what is all about? He said, I am going to Cuba in mission trip. My car broke. The bus didn't come because of the snow. No church member has courage to drive me to the airport. I am losing the plane. By the time he finished saying that, it was exit 109, exactly where he lives. In that second, I got on the exit. I said, hold on, I'll be there. I got to his house, took him in my van, drove to the airport, got there 35 minutes before the plane left. He got on the plane in time, and then the plane left. 24 people got baptized in Cuba. May your will be done on earth exactly the way it is in heaven. When God talks to the angels, they don't argue, I don't have money, I am sick, I am too old, I cannot do it. They say, yes, sir, and they do it. They don't argue about resources, about how, let's plan. The problem is not money. The problem is the presence. It's not that we don't have money, we don't have people. God doesn't need, think about Gideon. God doesn't need people. He can do through one what he can do through a million. Because it's what he does, not what you do. The problem is his presence that we need. In fact, did you know that they had four types of trumpets in Israel? And they would blow three of them to call people. And they would blow one of them, the shofar, when they would call God. Like Jericho, when they blew the shofar, they called God's presence. And the walls came tumbling down. Gideon gave them the shofar, what just the priest was supposed to blow. And told them, cleanse, sanctify yourself. And after they did that, 300 people blew the shofar. When they called God's presence, the enemy army died. The problem is not that we don't have what we need. The problem is that we don't have the presence. That's the greatest need in the church. Therefore, when you say, may your will be done, you better listen. For instance, after giving the prayer seminar in Wisconsin to the pastors, one of them, Pastor Steve, that is the pastor for the Academy Church students, he decided that he's going to spend time with God every morning. And after he made that decision, one morning, summer, vacation time, he was leaving house, going somewhere in the town, and he tells his wife, God impressed me to go to the school. And his wife says, cannot be God, because it's vacation. During vacation, nobody is there. The doors are locked. And he says, honey, it's not my mind. If it was my mind, I would have been impressed to go to the restaurant and eat. It should be God, because it's calling me to go to work. You know? And she said, okay, let's go. They drove to the school. In front of the academy, in front of the locked gate, there was a man crying. And they asked him, what are you crying for? And he says, years ago, when I was young, I was in this school. Then I left the church, I left the school, I went away. I started to take drugs, I started to sell drugs, they caught me, I was in prison. Then I was out, I sold drugs again, they put me back in prison for a long time. I lost my family, I lost everything. I got out, I want to change. And I don't know how to do it, and I need help. And I didn't know where to go. This is the place where I learned about Christ. So I came here and the door was locked. And I prayed, Lord, send somebody that could help me. I could give you example after example after example. For instance, John from Michigan, he told me, I made the habit that I am throughout the day, I am in a connection with Christ, listening for his jobs, for his, here I am, Lord, send me. You follow me? And he said, my wife and I prayed in the morning. And then when I left, instead of talking nothings, we decided to pray in our mind. In fact, he told me, when I study the Bible, I don't read fast and then I go. I read a little and pray and meditate upon the word. And read again the same verse and pray again. And read again and pray again. So this way God can impress me and then I understand more and more the word. And then he said, when I pray, spend time with the Lord, and then I pray again and then again throughout the day. I stop like Daniel and pray again at noon. I stop and pray again at 2 o'clock. I stop and pray again. I am trying to keep the connection with the Lord. What a life. So he said, I prayed and I said, Lord, show me how can I serve you today. Make me a blessing. It's not just give me blessings. Help me to share those blessings. And he was driving in Michigan. Now, what is specific in Michigan is snow. Mountains of snow. And as he was driving on 94, he sees something white on the snow. And he tells his wife, there was something white there. And she says, honey, snow is white. And says, no, there was something white on the snow. And she shook her head, honey, there was nothing. He says, yes, there was something. So he got on the no U-turn that he should not have. He turned around to the previous exit, turned around and came slow. And sure enough, there was an old man in a white robe on the snow. He stopped the car, put those lights. Okay, whatever, in English, okay. And he got off the car and the man had something here that would say Alzheimer's. The man left the hospital to go home and he forgot where home is. And he was almost dead, frozen. John put him in the car, ran to the closest hospital, and they said 30 seconds to 1 minute and he would have been gone. And while they were taking care of him, his daughter came and she said, how in the world did you see him? Because he told the story. He was on the snow and she says, it's a white robe. How did you see him? And John says, I prayed in the morning that God would talk to me and show me how to serve, how to be a blessing. And God spoke in my mind, look on the snow, look careful. And I looked. And she says to him, that's the church that I want to belong to. Praise the Lord. May your will be done in my life today, every day. Why in the world do we pray if we just go to tell him that and that and that and never to listen? In the morning, I pray and lay my request before you, and then my Bible says, I wait. What if you had a friend that you would taka 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 taka, and when you want to say something, he says, bye. Is that friendship? Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend, where you have a two-way communication that you let him talk to you. And sure, he talks through his word. He talks through different ways. We can talk about that quite a lot. We don't have time today. But most of the times, we are not even interested to know his will. We are interested to complain and tell him what he can do for us. Kind of Aladdin and the lamp. You know the story? Aladdin in the story would take the lamp, do that, and the big guy would come from the lamp, say, master, what do you want? I want a house. A house. Prayer is not the way to solve our problems. Prayer is the way to know Christ, because to know is eternal life. Faith is not the way to manipulate God to do whatever we believe in. Faith is what gives us strength even when we don't understand what happens. So basically, may your will be done means like Abraham, when God told him, leave your country. Not easy. And Abraham said, okay, should I sell everything? No, give it up. Should I go that country? No, just go. I will tell you on the way. You follow me? God's will in your life. Eventually, we are going to lose everything. I remember driving a car. And I have to say, it was a junk. It was a Dodge Grand Caravan. It had a bad transmission. When you say bad, when you say Dodge, you know it's bad transmission anyway. But sorry for those who have Dodge. And I put the card, I put the junk for sale. And nobody called. It seems everybody knew it. The transmission broke. I got a second-hand transmission, $550. I paid another $400, a friend of mine, to install it. It worked 3 months and it broke again. I paid another $500 for a second-hand, another $400, and then I didn't touch the car. I put it for sale. Oh, help me sell the car, help me sell the car. That was a very selfish prayer. Let somebody else have the junk, not me. You know? And God didn't answer. And anyway, I was driving the car. And I remember driving the car. I was praying, God, help me sell the car, help me. And God impressed me and said, you focus too much on your needs and too little on my needs. I said, okay, what do you want me to do? And I said, you want this car? Take it. It's a junk anyway. And God said in my mind, yes, I want it. I said, for free? And God said, I will tell you for how much. But if I sell it for free, how can I buy a different car? And God said in my mind, you worry too much. Who gave you so many things so far? I said, yeah, I know, but you know. you know how we pray, don't you? And I said, Lord, it's kind of hard to just give it away. How much do you want to pay for it? How we do in prayer, we negotiate with God. Maybe we get a little of our way, you know. And so, as I was praying, God said to me, well, you have two options. You give it away or I take it from you. I said, no, I can give it away. And I said, well, may your will be done. As soon as I finished my prayer, my telephone rang. It was the lady that I told you that she was praying and complaining in prayer, and then she learned how to praise God in prayer. She said, Pastor, do you still have the van? I said, yeah, I do. Is it still for sale? Yes, but I really want to sell it to a stranger, not to a church member. You'll hate me. You'll never come to church again. It has a bad transmission. And she says, I know, my brother fixed it, I know. He'll fix it for me. I said, why would you want the car? She said, well, I want to transport people to church that have no transportation. And I have a small Dodge Neon, a Dodge. And she said, I need a van. But she said, I don't have the money that you asked for it. I could give you so little. And it was a little. And I said, hey, take it. You give it for that money? I said, yeah, take it. The bad part is that years later, we talk about 6-7 years later, it's still going. May your will be done. And God blessed us with car after car. It's not that we don't have a car. So you, I think you got the point. Our time is up. We got to finish. The second part of the prayer focuses on our needs. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us and do not lead us. What do you hear repeated? Us. It's not your will, your kingdom, your name. It's my need. You follow me? Probably we should finish now. What do you think? I need keep going? And you don't die during the service. Okay. Nobody has yet. Well, I have a funeral sermon with me. So, second part of the prayer. I will try to cut it short, but I don't know if I am able. Pastors don't know how to preach short. Give us today our daily bread. As much as we would like to think that it talks about the spiritual bread, what is something wonderful that God gives us daily spiritual food. There, it talks about physical bread. God is concerned with your needs, with your job, the way you provide. If he gave us Jesus, how will he not also, in Jesus, give us all things? God doesn't nickel and dime with you. You follow me? It's like you have a friend, the best friend you have, and he lost his job, and he lost his house, and he lost everything, and his job hunting, and he doesn't have a car because he lost his car. And you just won the lottery, and you won 157, let's say, million dollars. And you want to give him a gift, let's suppose. You didn't win the lottery, and your friend didn't lose anything, but let's just pretend. And you say, I'm going to give him a car. Should I give him a junk that he spends all his time in the shop, or give him a nice car? I'm going to give him a nice car. He likes BMW. I'm going to get a bid. It's 60,000. Doesn't really matter. I got 157 million. Okay? And you go there and you say, 50,000. I want that BMW, the black one. He likes black. Okay, I got the BMW. And they say, well, we can clean it, the wax and the paper from the transportation. It's going to cost you another $50. Do you say, oh, I just spent 50,000. I'm not going to give another $50. You see my point? You say, yeah, clean it. Put all the whistles, all the things. I want to see his face when he gets the car. God gave us Jesus. Do you think that he's not going to give us bread? He has the power. And he promised, seek first. It's a problem of priorities. We don't seek first. That's the reason we don't have. Because we struggle and we never have enough. Whatever we struggle with, we never solve it. Because we don't seek him, we seek his gifts instead of seeking the giver. So give us today our daily bread. It refers to the bread, but it comes from God. There is nothing wrong to ask him for our needs as long as you put him first, as long as you have the right priorities. So give us today our daily bread. There is three times in the Lord's Prayer where the grammar implies sharing back and forth, two ways. Our Father is not just my or yours. It's our Father. We should care for the others too, pray for the others. Give us our daily bread. It's not just my bread, but I got to, as I receive it, to share it. I got to care for the others. By the way, don't ask God in prayer to do what he asked you to do. You follow me? Oh, God, be with the poor. God asked you to be with the poor. Oh, may the gospel be preached in all the world. God asked me and you to preach the gospel to the end of the world. You follow me? I remember, I always, by God's grace, pay my bills in time. So far, by God's grace, I've never been late with one bill in my life. And first, I pay tithe. That's my first check. And then gifts and offerings. And then I put some money aside for the poor. And then I pay the bills. And though I live on a pastor's salary, by God's grace, we always have food. We are not rich, but we are blessed. Well, I paid my tithe. I paid my whatever in order. And then I had the tuition money for my kid in my pocket. And I knew if I keep them home, I spend them. I would rather go and pay. Done deal. I don't have to worry. And then this is left over for the month to live. Not much. But anyway, God would, you know, do as you do with chewing gum. Extend it. Multiply the two fish and five breads. Multiply them that they would go through the whole month. So, I got the tuition money in my pocket. Got in the car. I was driving to school to pay tuition for my son. As I was driving to school, it was pouring rain. Heavy rain. And I see somebody in the rain crying. So I look and I recognize her. I just baptized her 2 months before. One of my church, new church members. I stop the car and I say, and I'm not going to tell you her name, why are you crying? And she cleaned her eyes and she says, I'm not crying. I said, yes, you are. And well, I don't want to complain. I said, I asked you. You didn't complain. Tell me. And she says, I lost my job. They cut jobs, and I was the last one hired, so the first one to go. They asked me to leave the apartment. They would evict me from the apartment this week. They cut my power. I have no electricity, and I have no more food. I got here 4 potatoes. I go to the neighbor to cook them because I have no power, feed my 2 small kids, and that's it. I said, why didn't you call us? Well, I didn't want to complain. Now, I said in my mind, give us today our daily bread. That's supposed not just to me, but to her too. As God gave me bread, I got to share my bread. So I told my hand, get into the pocket and give her some money from the tuition money. And my hand said, no, that's tuition money. And my hand was stuck. It would not move. So I had a fight with my hand, you know. So I told her, get in the car. We drove to Aldi. I don't know if you have Aldi stores here. But they are cheaper stores. We drove to Aldi, and I got her unhealthy food. I looked and I saw the milk. I know she had small babies, and one was 2, one was 4 or 5. And I took a gallon of milk, and I looked to her face, and she smiled anemically. So I took the second gallon, and she smiled big. I said, okay, put it in the cart. I took a dozen of eggs, looked to her, another dozen, and she smiled big. Put in the cart. I filled the cart with food. I paid, and then I called the power company, Rock Energy. I said, listen, I want to talk to the manager. They got the manager for me, and I said, I want you to turn the power on. This lady has 2 children, and it's winter, it's cold. No, she didn't pay. I said, well, do you pay all your debt? Don't you owe anything to the Lord? What church do you go to? Well, none of your business. Yes, it is. I am a pastor. Aren't you a Christian? Said, yes, I am. I'm not going to tell you what church. A different denomination, but I don't want anybody listening to think that I am criticizing that church. So I go to that church. I said, okay, I'm a pastor. I'm going to call your pastor and tell him that you don't help the poor. Oh, you don't do that. I said, yes, I do. Believe me. And I said, is this what Jesus taught you to do? Do your children know? Do you teach your children to help others? What type of examples are you giving? Shame on you. I said, yeah, who is talking? How do you help her? I said, this is how much money I have left over in my pocket. Tuition money for my kid. I'm going to give them all for power. But that's just half. So this is my deal. You get 0 or you get half. Half is better than nothing. So if I give half from my money, you forgive the other half and turn her power on. And he thought. I said, I guess we can do that. Praise the Lord, I said. Okay, now you are a good Christian. Bye. We finished. Then I call my elders and I said, you don't see me this Sabbath preaching for you and next Sabbath again for communion. I said, gone. Before you do what I did, I told them what I did. They put together money and they paid her apartment for the last 2 months and the month in advance. And then I called her and I said, listen, I don't care where you go. Go to Walmart if you want. Get a job. Don't look for a good job. Look for any job. And while you have a job, you look for a better job. Because next month, we don't do that again. You need to work. And she said, got it. And she did. She went to Walmart and she got a job. She didn't come again. In fact, she didn't come at all. Give us today. We in America don't understand the need of bread. But there are people around us that do. When I went to Cuba on a mission trip, they live on $12 a month salary. $15 a month. 20. Wow, that's a big salary. There was a lady who would bring every night for evangelism 100 to 150 children. I said, what do you do? And she said, I feed them because they are hungry and then I take them to church. I said, I want to see it. So I went to her house, took the pastor with me. We went there to visit. And she lived in a house that was smaller than my garage. I mean, small. My closet, my pantry is like her house. I mean, small from that wall to here, from the piano to here. And there were like beds with 3 levels that her husband and herself, and then the 2 children, and then another child, and in the right side, another 2 beds for her parents. All of them in one room, and in that room, they had a small thing that was called kitchen with a stove there. That's it. In the front of the house was a small place. At 2 o'clock, 150 children from the neighborhood came, and she fed them rice. That's it. And I asked her, so how do you feed everybody? Well, I have a job. I make $14 a month. I cannot afford to buy everything, but rice I can get for them. And after feeding them, she taught them the Bible lesson for that day and the song. And she said, this is the way I test that you learned the lesson. You go home, you tell everything you learned to your parents and have them sign that you told them. And tomorrow you can come back for food. So she was preaching to the parents, you follow me? Using the children. And then the night she would get them come to church, to evangelism. And I said, what can I do for you? And she smiled with honesty and transparency. And she said, I am blessed. I can help others. I am happy. I have what I need. And I said, let me help you. And I had, all I had cash was a $50 bill. So I gave her the bill. And she, oh no, I've never seen so much money in my life. I cannot touch them. So I gave them to the church treasurer and said, make sure that those kids are fed. He said, if we buy food for the kids, it's so much, we still have left over. Can we buy the Pathfinder's costumes? I said, go ahead. Can we buy songbooks? Go ahead. Money have a different value there. She was feeding the others, though she had nothing. Give us today our daily bread, not for self, but for us. You follow me? I'm going to move because time is already gone. Forgive us, again, the third time in the Lord's Prayer, where the same grammar is used two ways as we forgive others. Listen carefully. People who have never experienced forgiveness are the people who don't forgive. If somebody is not willing to forgive, it's because they have not experienced forgiveness themselves. There is a saying, the more you walk among flowers, the more likely you smell like flowers. Let me change it. The more you walk among grace, the more likely you share grace. Because those who are forgiven much, they love much. People who have not experienced grace are the people that even children run from. You follow me? In my first district in America, not my first district, but first district here, there was a lady, 92 years old, extremely sharp, smart, and well-to-do. But she was a mean lady. She would come in the board, and she had money, and she would say, I'm not going to pay the bills if you don't do what I say. And everybody would put all the heads down, and they would do whatever she says. And one time we had a disagreement about money. No, we should not use the money that way. And she said, yes, we do. And I looked at the board, and they put their heads down. I said, don't you have a conscience? Come on. And they said, yeah, but who pays the bills? I said, well, if God doesn't, if you don't, close the church. And she said, hey, you cannot win. I can move you. I called the conference, and you are gone. I said, go ahead. So she called the conference on me. Praise the Lord, the conference didn't listen. And she said, I'm not going to give you money. And the conference said, it's okay. You do whatever you want. So then she started to call church members that were friends. Move this guy from here. Well, I had hard time to love her. So I would go home and struggle. Tell my wife, what should I do? And my wife would say, pray for her. I had hard time to even pronounce her name because she was making my life miserable. So I'd go to prayer, Lord, be with so and so. And my wife said, you got to labor in prayer for her. Okay. And my wife decided to help me. And we prayed 3 months for her. And 3 months we decided to spend half an hour just for her. And after 3 months, guess what happened? She fell and she broke her hip and her arm. And I said, praise the Lord. No, I didn't. No. No, I didn't. So, 92 years old doesn't really heal, you know. So I went to hospital and I brought flowers. And with a good hand, she broke them on my head. And she said, out, I hate you. I said, okay. I didn't want to come after all myself. My wife sent me. I got out, I go home, and I say, I'm not going back. And my wife says, what a pastor are you? If you love those who love you, go back and love those who don't love you if you want to follow Jesus. Oh, I knew that she was right. I just hated to do what she said. So my wife prepared Romanian cookies. Oh, they are to die for. I took the cookies. I went back. As I get into the hospital room, she said, what are you doing here? Don't you know I hate you? And I told her, I really don't want to come too, but my wife sent me. And she said, what is that smell? I said, Romanian cookies for you. And I said, don't throw them in the trash. If you don't eat them, I do. And she says, I don't eat your cookies, but can I taste one? She tasted all of them in no time. And then she started to cry. And she said, why do you come? Don't you know that I'm lost? And I said, what are you saying? You have been an Adventist for 70 so years. What are you talking about? And she says, I've sinned. I said, I'm not a Catholic priest, don't tell me. You go to the Lord and tell him. I said, I did all my life. I said, when have you sinned? About 60, 70 years ago. Did you ask forgiveness? All my life. Then you are lost. I said, you are supposed to tell me that I am saved. No, you are lost. And she says, well, what can I do? I said, nothing. If you go to prayer and if you don't believe in forgiveness, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You follow me? I understood why she was unable to forgive others and to love others. Because she has not experienced grace herself. How can you give what you don't have? She needed grace herself. So I talked to her and I said, listen, Jesus' blood is sufficient. When you pray in that moment, listen carefully, you got to believe that you are forgiven. It's a contract. It's a covenant between you and God. 1 John chapter 1. Is chapter 1 or chapter 2? Verse 9. 1 verse 9. If, it's a conditional, if we, so what is your part? And then God will, it's a contract. If you do your part, why do you think that God is not going to do his part? You don't need to feel it. Ooh, I felt something in my body. I'm forgiven. You don't need to feel it. You don't need to deserve it. You don't need to pay for it. You don't need to understand it. You don't need that. You need to believe it, to take his word. In great controversy, around chapter 42, somewhere there, it says that we are in sin because we don't believe in forgiveness. Whew. We ask forgiveness and then we go sad and we believe that we are not forgiven. And sure, we are not forgiven. He paid at the cross, but to cash the forgiveness, you got to believe. Without faith, it's impossible. Faith is the cashing of the check. You follow me? Is the hand that would catch his promise and make it real. And faith is not based on what you do to deserve it. It's based on his word. We trust our showers more than we trust God. When you turn the water on, you believe the water comes. You are waiting. But when we pray for forgiveness, we don't believe that we are forgiven. We should rejoice after we pray. If we humble, in a humble way, confess our sin. Lord, this is my sin. Please forgive me. After that, we got to jump up and down like children and rejoice. Thank you, I am forgiven. Listen, Abraham believed God and it was considered to him. Well, in Hebrew it says different. Quote, I did the translation myself. He was considered as righteous as God himself. That's a wow. When you believe, didn't we learn that Jesus takes his own perfect divine righteousness, put it on you and takes your sinfulness upon himself? Can you even imagine when you say, forgive me, that he takes his divine righteousness and gives it to you as a gift? That's enough reason to rejoice. When you ask forgiveness, jump up and down. Thank you. I'm righteous as God. Wow. And because it says in great controversy, around chapter 42 there, if you read the whole chapter, you'll find it. Because we believe in forgiveness, we are not in sin, we are forgiven. And because we are forgiven, it gives us a new start. We are not in sin anymore. A new beginning. Remember Mary. Jesus says, I do not condemn you either. And then in Greek, it's a word that is missing in English. Therefore. I do not condemn you either. Therefore, it says in Greek, you can go and sin no more. The no condemnation gift is what empowers you to move on. Paul says, I forget what is behind in order to run for the goal ahead. This is the problem that we have. We don't let the past be past. We love history. We live in the past. You follow me? We are unable. God forgives. We don't forgive. We don't forgive self. Therefore, we don't forgive others. You follow me? So, Lord, forgive me. I believe in your forgiveness. Thank you. I am forgiven. Not because I deserve, not because I understand, but based on your promise. That your promise cannot fail because you are God. Thank you. And as I understand that I received Jesus' righteousness, how in the world I'm not forgiving the others? You follow me? And as I forgive the others, I can go back to him for forgiveness myself. Does it make sense? Sure, there is a second part. When you ask for forgiveness and you are cleansed, you don't stay that way because if the heart is empty, somebody's going to come in. You feel it with Jesus. Mary, after she's forgiven, you see her at Jesus' feet, following Jesus all the time. She knew that she tried on her own and she failed 7 times. So she knew that she's not safe alone. So what she did next, she's there right with Jesus. Without me, you are nothing. John 15. Separated from me, you are nothing. So what is next after forgiveness? You remain in him. That's the key to overcome sin. Forgiveness, belief, faith, and then remain in him. When I was a kid, I was afraid to sleep in the darkness. And I would say to my father, I want to keep the lights on. No, you cannot rest. Turn them off. What do I do with darkness? And my father said, get the darkness out. How do I do that? And he was making fun of me. He gave me a spoon. He opened the window, get it out. So I started. It doesn't work. And my father smiled, and my father said, listen carefully. You don't get the darkness out struggling with the darkness. You turn a small light on, and that's sufficient for the darkness to go by itself. You follow me? You don't fight Satan because he will beat you. Yes, we should hate sin. We should try to stay away. But the way you fight Satan, you stay with Jesus. That's what we need. Time. Forgive our sin as we forgive our debtors, okay? And do not lead us into temptation. I have problems with this part. God cannot be tempted to do anything evil. God doesn't lead anybody into temptation. Satan does, we do, but God doesn't. So I looked into Greek translation, and there are three ways to translate that word. Do not lead us into temptation. One, do not lead us into temptation. Two, do not let us go into temptation. Go to the Greek and go to the dictionary and do the translation yourself. Three, draw us to yourself, because if we are alone, we go straight into temptation. Sure, the Catholic influence would say, oh, he's leading me into temptation. He's a tough Lord. But I prefer the third translation, draw us to yourself, because if we are alone, we go into temptation. Keep us with you. You follow me? Our time is up. I am trying to finish. I think this is what we should do. I think we should stop here. Because, you know, mind cannot take too much. After a while, we don't assimilate too much. I think we should stop, have a nice potluck, eat, recharge, and then we continue in the afternoon. And in the afternoon, I'll give opportunities for questions and answers. And don't worry, if I don't like the question, I don't answer. No problem. So, after we eat, we can spend a little more time and go a little through how we dedicate ourselves entirely, how we pray. We can have questions and answers. Not too long, but probably another 2 hours with a small break in between. Is that okay? I think we should stop. I think this is the best. Thank you. God bless you.